Our three parables today challenge conventional thinking. They describe people doing things that we most likely would not do. All of three of them, especially the first two, seem crazy. Who would ever do what the shepherd of the lost sheep does? Or what woman with the lost coin does? Probably no one. Likewise, the father of the prodigal son breaks all the rules of tough love. His forgiveness almost has a reckless quality to it. No father in Jesus' time would ever have tolerated such insolence from his sons. And so all three of these parables, on one level, are just plain crazy. But if that is one of the most fundamental points Jesus seems to be making here, that the Heavenly Father's love for us is just plain crazy. And by that, I don't mean that it's irrational, but that it stretches the limits of human thinking. I also intend no irreverence here in using the word crazy. Please permit me a bit of hyperbole in trying to describe the astonishing quality of God's love and mercy He has for us. That God's love for us is mysterious and to some degree unexplainable in humans' terms. Now you can think, how do we actually really describe how God is omnipotent, how He's omniscient, how that He knows everything, that He's all-powerful? It's actually rather hard to grasp. And in the same way, it's hard to grasp how much God loves us, how perfect His love is for us. Who really understands unlimited and unconditional love? Who can really grasp the depths of God's mercy? That His grace is amazing in that it goes completely beyond our ability to comprehend it. It transcends human conceptions. And thank God that it does. That if God were like us, we'd all be in trouble. Frankly, we all probably would end up in hell if God were like us. Now we go and look at that first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. That the God, that Jesus speaks of a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep in the search for the one that is lost. That one sheep was, normal, stupid sheep and went off looking for grass to eat because that's what sheep do. Just in the same way that we go off looking for what feels good, what is the sensation that we want at that time. And so would the shepherd do this, leaving behind the majority of the flock, leaving behind the 99, not protecting those 99 from wolves, from thieves? Probably not. That the passage drips with irony, even absurdity, that if he knew the lost sheep were nearby, the shepherd might venture out over the next hill, but more likely that he would cut his losses and stay with the 99. Then he'd say, no, I've got the 99, I've got to protect them. Oh, well, I've lost one. Some of us might even consider it irresponsible to leave the 99 in search of that one. That many scholars and church fathers make sense of this parable by appealing to the possible shepherding practices of the first century. Some of the fathers ponder that the 99 are the angels and the Lord left them to pursue us who have strayed. Perhaps, but there's nothing in the parable that suggests that. And while theories abound, I wonder if it's trying to explain the parable does not miss the point. That God's love is extravagant, personal, and puzzling. That in the end, it would seem that God's love for us has no good reason. That He seems to love us even more when we stray. When we wander away from His pasture, that He intensifies His focus on the one who strays. To us, this is not crazy. It's dangerous, possibly enabling. That God's love for us is extravagant beyond what is humanly reasonable or explainable. That we can't figure it out. And so we shouldn't try to figure it out. Don't try to analyze it too much. Just be astonished. Be amazed at how God loves us. That yes, this is crazy. That God loves us. That it is crazy that He loves us. That it is unexplainable. But nonetheless, that He does love us. And how incredible that is. And then we move to that second parable, of the parable of the lost coin. That the woman loses a drachma, It's a small coin, worth probably one day's wage for an agricultural worker. In modern terms, it would equate probably to less than $100. Not an insignificant amount, but not a huge amount either. And so she sweeps the floor diligently, looking for it. And so far, her reaction seems reasonable. I'd probably look around for a while if I was missing a Benjamin. But things get crazy. That when she goes and finds it, she rejoices to such an extent that she spends most, if not all, of it on a party celebrating the found coin. Crazy. That this is exactly the point, though, that God doesn't cost the count. He doesn't weigh his love for us in terms of what is worth it. That some of the church fathers, some of the commentators, try to explain the craziness by suggesting that perhaps the coin had a sentimental value, that it may be part of her dowry or something like that. But here, too, the parable does not supply that fact. And overanalyzing, trying to explain it or make sense of it, misses the point. That the woman is crazy in her reaction of finding that coin. In the same way, God is crazy when he finds us. After we have left him. After we have become lost in sin. In turn, when he finds us again, brings us back from that sin. That his love for us is extravagant, but beyond what is humanly reasonable or explainable. That we can't figure it out. That we need to just be amazed, be astonished by it. That yes, this is crazy. God loves us so much. And then we get to the lengthy parable of the prodigal son. That the young man, entitled by law to a third of his father's estate, essentially tells his father to drop dead. That he wants his inheritance now. That the old man isn't dying fast enough to suit him. Incredibly, the father gives it to him. Instead of the father like smacking his son upside the head, as he deserves, for telling him to drop dead, he gives it to him. Crazy. If the father's a nobleman, a landowner, he could hand over his son over for serious punishment for such dishonor. But inheritance in hand, the son leaves his father and goes off to a distant country, where he sinks so low that he ends up looking up to pigs. Remember, pigs are unclean animals to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. They're unclean, but the son is now looking up to them. He's been reduced to serving what is unclean and realizes he comes to his senses, returns to his father, daring only to hope to become one of his father's hired workers. But then it gets even crazier. The father sees his son from a long way off, meaning that the father was looking for his lost son, but then does something no nobleman would ever do. He runs. That running was considered beneath the dignity of a nobleman because it would imply that he was either a slave on an errand or a fugitive. And further, in order for a man to run in the ancient world, he would first have to hike up his long flowing robe. Otherwise, his legs would get tangled up in the garment. Hey, imagine Father Saunders and I trying to run in our cassocks. It's not easy to do. I've tried. You can ask the teenagers at youth group. Sometimes I'm good, other times I might trip. But he has to go and do this. Okay? For a nobleman, though, to show his legs was considered an indignity. That this nobleman, this father, is debasing himself in doing this. He is running and his legs are showing. This is crazy. And do you know what the son has done? We know that he doesn't deserve this humble love. That the father is being crazy in his love for his son. In the same way, our heavenly father is crazy for us. He actually loves us and humbles himself for us. That he even sent his own son for us. That you can think, we've already received our share of God's inheritance when we were baptized. We were given that inheritance, that promise of eternal life. But that at times, we turn away, we slap God in the face and commit sin. Leave him. But eventually we return. We go to the sacrament of penance. That do we deserve that love and mercy that God wants to give to us, runs to give to us. that we can think of the divine mercy and of that revelation that Jesus gave to St. Faustina, how he wants so desperately to give us that love and mercy. It's crazy. And that the second son, though, is also a handful. When he hears of the party being given for his wayward brother, he refuses to come in. And again, it would have been unthinkable in the ancient world to refuse to come when summoned by his father. And what does the father do? He comes out and pleads with his older son to enter. Again, it's crazy. It's unthinkable that no father in the ancient world would have ever permitted his son to speak to him in this way. Imagine, parents, if your children, when they speak to you disrespectfully, you punish them. In the same way, when my students speak disrespectfully to me, I lecture them. I give them a punishment. If they're continuing to disrespect me, I give them a pop quiz for the rest of the period. And so it can be a long quiz sometimes. So, but the father's crazy, okay? The son is telling him, basically, that he's been a slave driver who issues orders. He refuses to enter the party that his father is hosting, saying that he'd rather celebrate with his friends than with his father. But pay attention here. The goal in life is not to celebrate with our friends. It's to celebrate with our Father in heaven. That this Father is crazy. He's crazy because God the Father is crazy. God the Father is crazy about us. But do we understand what it means to refuse to do what God says? And yet we do it every single time we sin. That our Heavenly Father should not have to tolerate this as that Father. He is God, and we are His creatures. We should do what He commands. We should be obedient to Him. That if He wanted to, He could squash us like bugs. Just like Father Saunders squashed that bug one time at Mass, and he calls it a holy death of that bug, because the bug was flying around the chalice after the wine had been consecrated into the blood of Jesus. But God doesn't do that. The Father in this parable is almost dangerously merciful. Shouldn't His sons be taught a lesson? Shouldn't He punish them both for their insolence? That all our human thinking kicks in when we hear this parable. But God is God, not man. There are other scriptures that speak of God's punishments. But in the end, none of us get what we really deserve. Jesus' point in the parable, in all three parables, is that God is merciful. His love is crazy. It is beyond imagining. It makes no human sense. That His love for us is so extravagant. It goes beyond what is human reasonably or explainable. That we can't figure it out. We can't analyze it. That we can only be astonished. We can be amazed at how much God loves us. That He loves us so much that He sent His Son into the world to save us from sin. Sent His Son into the world to die on a cross. To die on a tree. The most shameful possible death at that time. That yes, this is crazy. That God loves us is crazy. But thank God that He loves us so much. Thank God that His love for us is crazy. Because it's by His love that He gives us the ability to become like Him. That He gives us the ability to one day be with Him in the next. That all we have to do is turn to Him and ask Him for this love. Run to Him, and He will run back to us. That we can all experience this love God has for us. That's why we come here to Mass, to experience the love for He has for us in the Blessed Sacrament. It's why we should go to the Sacrament of Penance on a regular basis, to experience that love and mercy God has for us. That we can know that love and then go out into the world and set the world on fire with that love, sharing that love with others. Because we have a God who is crazy about each and every single one of us.